Bulletin right there. And it's a little pop quiz. Everybody loved those in school, right? Right. Tim, I almost didn't recognize you back there. I almost didn't recognize you back there. Shaved his beard. Wow. Here we go. On a scale of 1 to 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best and 1 being the worst, how would you rate your spiritual growth this past year? How would you rate your spiritual growth this past year? Like 10, like your leaps and bounds. Only Jesus is smarter than you when it comes to the Bible. Or 1, I'd really rather not talk about it. In fact, I'm almost embarrassed to write down my number. So where are you? Everybody ready? Question number 2, 50-50 chance here, because this is a true or false question. By the way, on that last one, let's just be honest, okay? Because that's just between you and God. Nobody's grading this paper. So hopefully you wrote down an honest number. True or false? A Christian should grow and mature in their spiritual life. True or false? Number 3. What does a growing disciple look like? Write some character traits down. What does a growing disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Assuming you answered that last question true. If you answered it false, well, pay attention. Do you have some things written down? Rate your spiritual growth, 1 to 10. True or false? Christians should be growing in the Lord. What does that look like? Over the next few Sundays, over the next 3 Sundays, we're going to be looking at what we as a church believe and consider to be what a growing disciple looks like. I did some questions this week with some pastors that I know and some people that I ran across and just ask them that question. And the wide variety of what people think a growing disciple should be was just huge, vast, almost too much to write down. And if I were to put that job description in front of you, you would be overwhelmed. Like, I've got to do that. So here at Harvest, we have tried to simplify it. Everybody say amen to that. All right. So we've tried to simplify it down to 3 things. Okay? And they all start with the letter W. All right? So we've got this little WWW up there. The first one is this. Worships Christ. To be a growing disciple, which the answer to that question number 2 is true, to be a growing disciple, you should be worshiping Christ. Next week, we're going to look at the second one, which is to be a growing disciple, you should walk with Christ. And when I say walk with Christ, particularly here at Harvest, because we're a church of small groups, we believe the best place for you to walk with Christ is in accountability and in fellowship in a small group. And then here's the third and final one, works for Christ. This whole year we've been stressing this whole idea of the areas of growth and growing. Our theme, remember our theme, abiding in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So it's kind of this farmer idea again, this gardener. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears not just a little fruit. Look up here. Not just like one grape. Not just maybe one bunch of grapes. But Jesus said, whoever abides in me bears much fruit. Now, you don't have to raise your hands and you don't have to respond, but I would think as a believer, for the sake of Jesus Christ, you would want to bear much fruit. Peter, in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2:2, said this, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in your salvation. So it's this idea of growing. Think about the Great Commission. Remember the Great Commission? Jesus now, just before he ascends to heaven, has his disciples all there with him, all 11 of them. And he says, go. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what does he say? Does anybody know? Teaching them to observe all things. See, if God just wanted robots, or if God just said, add bunches of numbers, teaching wouldn't be there. So this idea that you can just kind of skate on your Christian life, I've got the magic ticket, I said the right words, I'm going to heaven, is a false notion and is not biblical. All that to say this, this is an important statement. God desires you to grow. God desires for you to grow. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He has saved, this is so important, get this. He saved you from that. When you gave your life to Christ, he didn't want you to just stay right there, because why would you give your life to Christ then? We call that sanctification. And so we believe here at Harvest, and we've got the poster. I thank my wife for working on those this morning. We got the worship, walk, and work poster up there. And each one is important. And each one feeds off of the other. What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. See, if you were just a worker, and there are several workers in church, okay? If you were just a worker, and that's all you did all the time, was put forth your effort, work, but you never worshiped, and you never got yourself involved in a small group and walking with Christ, that work part would just run out pretty quick, right? You'd just be like, you know, all I do is work here. Nobody notices me. I go to the services, and they make me stand and sing. I'd rather be out in the lobby fixing something. And you tend to burn out. Or if you're just a worshiper and you don't engage in small group activities and you don't work for Christ, you begin to become disenchanted or disengaged. The worship's really good, but I don't know anybody. So all are important. Everybody say, all are important. So let's dig into the text. What is worship? Let's begin with that. What is worship? Worship is taken from an old English word that means worship. Okay? And what they're trying to say in this word is worship equals ascribing worth to something. Sean used that word this morning in our time of praise and singing and worship of God. To ascribe worth to something. It's to hold it in high or highest esteem. Nothing is better, this is important, this is key, nothing is better than the thing I worship. Think of the things you worship. Well, I just worship God, really? Can we just all in favor of being real at church? Because not all of us all the time worship God. We find other things that become more satisfying, and we begin to worship those things. And what we're saying by that is we're ascribing that more worth than our Heavenly Father. I wrote this down. My job. My job. Nothing is more satisfying, Nate. I've yet to meet the person on their deathbed saying, I wish I would have spent more time at work. Money. Nothing is more gratifying, Nate. Money. Sex. Nothing is more fulfilling, Nate. Or at least I thought so. Sports. Sports. Nothing is more exhilarating. You name it. So, to worship is to place something above everything else and exalt it and make it holy and see it as the solution for the problem. Workaholics, work isn't the solution for your problem. People who are greedy and love money, the love of money, money's good. God gives us money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not saying that, Nate. But I don't want to live without it. Right. All right. Let's get into the text here. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis, where's that, Nate, in the Bible? Where's Genesis? Okay, we got cover. This is a little pastor thing. This is how we know these things. Cover, concordance. You know, that tells you where the books are at. Genesis. Right in the beginning. Or if you do one of these things, just go write that. Right in the front, Genesis, book of beginnings. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 here today. Set the backdrop to the story real quick. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in it. Then he created man. He placed him in a garden. That garden was called Eden. He had man name all the animals. Man felt alone after he named all the animals. God was showing him, hey, listen, this is important. Listen, animals are not your satisfaction. So I'm going to create someone who will be your satisfaction. And he created woman. Interesting. I'll let that resonate. I think you know what I mean. So that we had male and female. We had the first marriage. They had children. Their first child was named Cain. Their second, Abel. We pick up the story now. This infamous brother combo. Cain and Abel. I mean, these two probably were neat to get to know. But they're infamous for all the wrong reasons. So here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 4. God now has kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden because of sin. He has placed penalty on them. He has a verse 24 of chapter 3 says, he drove them out east of the Garden of Eden and placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turns in every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore a brother, Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain the worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought forth to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel brought forth the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Just, in other words, he's just kind of like, why didn't God like my offering? And he was angry. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Interesting, that word do well means if you walk straight, if you do the thing that is straight, the thing that is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. All right. Now, Cain and Abel. Cain was a gardener, and he was a pretty good gardener. And Abel, the second born, was the keeper of sheep. Isn't that kind of weird? That Abel kept sheep? Well, no, Nate, no. He was a farmer. Why do you keep sheep? If you read Genesis in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, God prescribed what they were to eat. Things that came from the ground, fruits and vegetables, and of the sweat of their brow they were to eat bread. So they were vegetarians. Prescribed by God. Why do you keep sheep unless you're the first priest? Because he knew that the requirement of God was the shed blood of a perfect lamb, the firstborn. Here's the first thing I want to say. Your worship says a lot about your faith. How you worship, your worship says a lot about what you believe about God. Your faith. Now, faith, as a definition, is this. Faith is believing the word of God and acting on it. God wrote us a book. We read something, thou shalt not steal. I believe that, and I'm not going to do it. And acting on it. No matter how I feel, faith has nothing to do with how you feel. Because God promises a good result. Let me say that again. Faith is believing the word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. And it may never be the most perfect moment to act on what you really believe. Because most of the time your faith is put to the test, James 1, the testing of your faith, so that you can develop perseverance and be stronger. You can hupomene, Greek, to bear under the pressure of this and stand. Your faith, your worship says a lot about your faith, no matter how you feel, because God's promised a good result. Cain was bringing what he thought was right. Abel was acting in faith. It's my firstborn. It's going to enlarge my flock. But it doesn't matter how I feel. God has promised a good result. So therefore, I'm doing what God has said. Three things we can glean from this text about worship here. Verse 3 says this, in the course of time. God has always prescribed a time of worship. Okay? God has always prescribed a time for us to worship. God didn't say, just freestyle it, Katie, just freestyle it. Go do your own thing whenever you want. God has always prescribed a time for worship. In the Old Testament, they had a thing called Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was from midnight Saturday morning until midnight Sunday morning. And they couldn't do any work, and they went to synagogue, or during the course of special festivals, they would go to the temple. And they would worship God. But they were not to do anything but worship God. And that was on Saturday. Now, in the New Testament, because Jesus rose on Sunday, the New Testament church put the day of the Lord, instead of at the end of the week, you know, the calendar, Sunday through Saturday, instead of at the end of the week, they put it at the beginning of the week, so that we'd start out our week worshiping the Lord. And put it in perspective. At the end of the week, they were thanking God for everything that had happened during the week. Now we thank God for what's about to happen and what happened in the past. And we set our standard based on what we do on Sunday and what we believe about God. He's always prescribed a time for worship, and then he's always prescribed a place. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord, and later on it says, and Abel brought to the Lord. Where do you think they went? God prescribed a place for them to go. Bring this to me here. Now, the sacrifices for atonement of sin and other things that happened in the Old Testament, that was done at the temple. And they would bring doves or sheep or cattle based on whatever the sacrifice was. They would bring their best to the place that God was. In the Old Testament, we remember the story of Moses, and he has the children of Israel, and they're walking through the desert, and God says, let's get a place, a temple, where my glory will be. And so the glory of God was this pillar of cloud by day and this burning fire by night. And when the temple was erected, then it became right in the Holy of Holies. And God said, you will worship me here. In the New Testament, our place of worship that God has prescribed, we learned this in Ephesians, is where? The church. The church. You're to worship God at church. Independent, Bible-believing church. People coming together. Church isn't a building, I wrote in my notes. It's the coming together of God's people to worship in community and by faith. And we're saying, God, I need you. I need you here in this moment. Finally, God has prescribed a particular way that he is to be worshipped. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel's offering to God was a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Why? This is important. Why? Because Abel gave God what God wanted. And Cain gave God what Cain wanted. Think about that. What are you giving God? What you want? They're clapping for this song. I'm not singing. They meet on Sundays at 10:30. I'm not going. Are you Cain? Or are you Abel? Abel gave God what God wanted. If you're bothered by the beat or the raising of the hands or the loud singing or the constant praying, your worship isn't about God, but it's about you. If you don't want to bring your own Bible, or you wish that I wouldn't do that snappy thing, or if I had cool speaks like the Olsteen talks versus expository preaching, again, that's about you and not about what God wants. Here's what you need to know about the legacy of Cain. You know what the legacy of Cain was? One author wrote, Cain was the father of all false religions. Because he thought he was doing right and just being sincere. I was being sincere, God, but he was being sincerely what? Wrong. It's not good enough to be sincere. Now look up here. I wish that I could have just been sincere in math class, and it would have worked. Anybody with me? In geometry, right? Memorize these 48 theses or whatever it was. And I could go to the teacher and I said, I got one right, but I was sincere in that answer, and you should give me an A+ for being sincere. Or in my spelling tests, right? It's one way I found out I was dyslexic. But I was sincere. I sincerely tried to spell that right. And my teacher would say, you are sincerely wrong. But I was being sincere. Can't you give me credit? No. Why? Because there's a prescribed way that the teacher had taught you to answer these questions. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You still fail. And so don't be just sincere in your own way when it comes to worship. God's prescribed a time. God's prescribed a way. God's prescribed a place. Well, Nate, I need a little bit more. Who are these where are these and how are these things to modern worship? What are these who, where's, and how's? I need some more answers. I'm an answer kind of person. I need to get down to the nitty-gritty. I need to know. All right. That's where our next part goes, 3A, the who, where's, and how's of modern worship. Don't be afraid. Look up here. Don't be afraid of that phrase, modern worship. God says, sing to me a new song. God's into modern worship, as long as it's about worshiping Him. Who am I to worship? Who am I to worship? Come on, who are we to worship? Do you know the answer? Say it, come on. We're to worship God. We worship in Trinity, we'll get into that. Exodus 20 says, I am the Lord God, you shall have no other gods besides me or before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. God is not here to make worship hold on a second. God is not here to make your worship awesome because you're doing it. We don't exist for God to come and make us feel really good. We exist, no matter how we feel, to worship God. He's the creator and sustainer of life. He is the one worthy. Now, we come to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Philippians says that because Christ finished the work, He sits at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So we worship through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't really want to worship God.
This is just ridiculous. They're singing, those raising the hands, they're clapping, those songs. That guy Sean up there playing, he really believes what he feels. I'm not feeling that. You feeling that.
Because you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't come to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All you're doing is just singing a song. So this is a rabbit trail. Someone told me this week, sometimes I go on a rabbit trail. So this is a rabbit trail because I was sitting this morning in my chair kind of thinking through some of the stuff, and I thought, you know what? I didn't put enough there. Before we move on, why do we worship God? So I thought I'd give the top five answers of why we worship God. I think this is going to be a good rabbit trail. Okay? Number one, and these all are like number ones, but I just, in no particular order, God is the creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm says, God spoke it. Listen to this, Jenna. You're a nurse and you've studied that science. God spoke things into existence. Tree. Some of you, I can see you in your backyard now trying this. Pool. Can I get a hot tub? Not working, is it? God spoke things into existence. Creator. Top five reasons I worship God. He's the all-everything. Psalms 139 is one of my favorite passages, and it describes what we call the omnis. He's omnipresent. In other words, He's everywhere. This is ridiculous for me to think about. It's mind-blowing that as we start to pray, and you're praying, and I'm praying, and God's hearing all of our compartmentalized prayers that we have, and He's understanding them all, and He's everywhere ministering to our needs, but there's also a church in Cuba right now. There's a church in South America that he's everywhere being worshipped, and He understands us all. But not just that, He knows us all. He's all-knowing. Think about that. And He's all-powerful. If someone knew something that God didn't know, then God wouldn't be God. and he's all powerful. Look at the life of Jesus. Creation had nothing on him. The disciples were scared. He said, "Oh, you of weak faith, peace be still." And the water stopped. And they're like, "Who is this?" He looked out one time when they were praying and he saw the boat being tossed apart. What did he do? Jesus walked on water. Go to the Cambridge pool and try that. Number three, top five reasons to worship God, his salvation and love. We know this verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. When man sinned, it set a separation between us and God. Separation no longer there because of the love of God. Mercy and grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Mercy. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In other words, we deserve something. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But in his mercy, through salvation, he gives us life. We received grace upon grace from God every day because there's things we don't deserve, and yet his grace gives it to us. Lastly, adoption. Ephesians 1, 5. We have been predestined to be adopted, write that down here, through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of whose will? God's will. It was God's will for us to be adopted into his family. What? See why we worship God? That's just five. We could have had a paper full. We could have had a notebook full of reasons from the scriptures to worship God. But those are five impactful statements. Where am I to worship? Where am I to worship? What's the answer again? Church. Church isn't a building, right? It's a coming together of people of God to worship in a community by faith. But I'm not a people person, Nate. I'm an introvert. I have to talk to people when I go to church. Again, when we come to church here, let me just free you of that. When we come to church here, who are we to worship? God. Right? We're not to worship whether or not Mary Jane talks to us. We're not to worship on whether or not so-and-so shook my hand during the greeting. And as our church grows and we begin to meet new people and we become friends with them, are we really just to go, "Well, they didn't say hi to me"? That's not what we're here for. We get in our minds that we are here to worship God. He's called us to this place. That's what small group is for. You want to get to know somebody? Get in a small group. We're here on Sunday morning to worship God. Now, a byproduct of that is because we come together in community, we like to worship with each other. And we find things that are in common. And we begin to sit next to those people or talk to those people or invite them over to our house. That's a byproduct, but that's not why we're here. I don't go to the University of Michigan Stadium to watch people all the way across the stadium cheer. I don't get upset when I leave if the usher didn't shake my hand. I'm there to watch a football game. And the byproduct of that celebration is meeting people around me. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to get to see the game. We come here for the purpose of worshiping God. He's called us to this place. Don't be offended because Bobby Sue or Joey or whoever didn't talk to you. Because that way his worship is about you. And not about God. We can't walk in isolation, so we have to come together and worship as a body of believers. God's not called you to go up on a mountaintop all by yourself and call that church. Well, I worship with my TV pastor, you know, that guy so-and-so. Can't worship in isolation. How am I to worship? We'll finish with this. When I come to worship, my heart should be ready. I believe in arriving before the service and calming your heart down. One of the things we've been doing as a setup team, and we're going to be doing more of this as a setup team and a worship team, is we come together after everything is about ready. We calm our hearts down. We sing praises. We pray. You know what I found? Some of those cares that seem to be frustrating people tend to melt away when we get our hearts right. And yet some of you, I mean, we've been there ourselves. I think some of the hardest times for us to go to church was when we had young children, because typically the dad shows up, he's been yelling at the kids all morning long to get in the car. It's time to go. You need to get up. Mom's got like 3 diaper bags and 4 kids in tow, plus both Bibles, as dad walks ahead of her. And she's like, why do I got to take care? Is her heart right? Man, I know it's really difficult. But when you get in there, you need to calm your heart down, begin to pray, and be ready. There should be an anticipation. I've never seen a church like this before, but when we were in Chicago, I don't normally talk about our time there, but when we were in Chicago, we had to get in line to get in the auditorium. People were so excited to come to church. Imagine if we had lines there so people could get the front row. It starts by having your hearts ready. Number 2, when I come to worship, my singing voice should be ready. Hoo-hoo. You're going to step on my toes there, Nate. I can't carry one note, let alone all those notes Sean's singing. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture for you. I think it's on the screen, but if not, just pay attention. Notice what it says about how awesome your voice is in this, okay? And how you have to be singing the harmony and the melody. Notice this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. Amen. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation, and he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song with singing praises. Psalm 98. So, is it about the quality of your voice there? It just said, make a joyful noise. Some of you, make a joyful noise. Some of you, you just can sing it. You should be singing. You should be up there on our worship team. We should have a choir, but we don't. Invite your friends that can sing, and we can have a choir. Amen? Sean's like, I don't want a choir. It's not about the quality of your voice. Nothing in this verse about how awesome your voice is. It's about the quantity of your praise. Make a joyful noise. It's fun to watch the fireworks with the Durhams and their extended family. And some of the fireworks were really cool, and the kids were like, yeah! Woo! Making a joyful noise. And we put words on the screen because we're not cave people. We want to just sing it. We want to sing our praises to the Lord. We get at the end of the song, and it means something to you. You should be clapping. God, you have done this! Now think of, listen, I love you. I love you. But think of the arrogance when you say, I'm not singing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You should have your singing voice ready. Is he worth your praise? Is he worth your supposed embarrassment by you singing out? I've never been embarrassed by people singing off key. I've never been bothered by people singing off key. Sing it. Make a joyful noise. See, when I come to worship, my wallet should be open. What? Here we go. Thank you. We worship in faith by singing praises to God. And we worship in faith by giving. We're saying that you're going to meet our needs, God. Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. Because if you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't follow the law, I'm under grace. Well, this precedes, thank you. This precedes the law. Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to the high priest for the Lord. Old Testament, they gave a tenth of their barley, they gave a tenth of their grain, they gave the firstborn sheep, they gave the firstborn cow. In some cases, in the tribe of Israelites, the first son was given. He was to be the priest. What he expects in worship is for us to bring him a tithe. We worship by giving and trusting that God will meet our needs. Now listen, I've talked to a lot of people. And the people that say, we determine to give God our 10% every week. And we've never been without. In fact, we're giving 11% now. What? If God can get water from a rock and give manna from heaven, when you give your tithe, I'm sure he can give to you. If I take care of the sparrows, will I not take care of you? And if you're holding tightly, I say that this is the last thing saved on a man. If you're holding tightly to this, have it, because you know that's your deal. But don't expect great things from God. When I come to worship, my attitude should be an attitude of prayer and thanksgiving. That's letter D. My attitude should be one of prayer and thanksgiving. See, the third part of our worship here at Harvest is that one pillar that's number three there on our pillars. We believe firmly in the power of prayer. Last week I prayed for a gentleman who was worried about cancer. I was happy to find out on Thursday that he had gone to the doctor and he didn't have it. We believe firmly in the power of prayer, because God answers prayer. And you ought to get in this auditorium, start praying over these seats. Start getting in your seat. Lord, I'm going to be sitting here today, and Nate's going to be praying and preaching a message, and use your Holy Spirit in my life so I understand it. And that person sitting next to me might be unsaved, and God save them. And then prayers of thanksgiving, thinking back as you get here, all the wonderful things that God has done. And thanking him for it. When I'm praying, you should be praying. You should be agreeing with what I'm saying. You should be praying yourselves. Letter E, as our worship team comes. When I come to worship, my Bible should be open and my ears ready to hear from the Word of God. The everlasting, always existing, forever loving, and unchangeable God is in need of nothing, yet he created us. Not only did he create us in our sinfulness now, he loves us. And not only that, we didn't know God unless God wrote down something. He was the unknowable God to us in our sinfulness. But yet, in the midst of that, he wrote a book. And he wrote that book for us. And it's our workbook for life. And when you come to church to worship God, he's got something that he's laid on your pastor's heart all week long. I want you to say this. He's worked it out in my life. He's gotten my attention. I could tell you the times when I'm preaching this message and God's worked it out first in my life before I bring it to you. So you ought to get that Bible open. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the back table. Because God wrote a book. Think about that. Our Heavenly Father, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, wrote a book for you. And there's no book in history that compares to this one, amen? And we ought to pour over it. This week we're starting in Proverbs, Proverbs a day. Starting tomorrow, Proverbs 6, it's right there in your notes. Read a proverb a day till we have church again next week. I'm going to try and be on our webpage and just posting stuff about it on our Facebook page. But every week you ought to be like, this ought to be the first thing you get ready, right? You ought to have it like right there, and then you take your wallet. You got that right there, because I got to take that to church because Pastor Nate says I got to open it when I come, and then I'm going to take my keys because I need that, and then some of you need these things. So you ought to have that just on Saturday night. You got to have it just right there. And it's right on the table where it's ready to go. And then you get your phone here, but you might use that for an alarm. But it's the thing right here. This is we come to worship. We worship with singing. We worship in prayer. We worship in giving. That's a big one, right? Because we're saying, God, I don't know where it's coming from, but I know you said 10%. So I'm giving it. You provide. You know what you're saying in that moment? Because worship says a lot about your faith. And faith is agreeing with the Word of God no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. Well, it's going to be taken care of then. And then worship is hearing from His Word. Finish with this and then we're done. It's about His worthiness. Do you believe He's worthy? Do you believe He's worthy of your worship? Are you ascribing worth to the King of Kings? Because if you have to measure, listen, don't miss this. If you have to measure your worship, and if you have to measure your giving, and you have to measure your time of prayer with God, and if you have to measure whether I'm bringing my Bible or not to church, and whether I read it this week or not, then you don't see His worth. If you have to measure your offering of praise, then you don't see His worth. See Him for who He is, high and lifted up. Whom shall I say you are? You're the great I am. The highest one. Whom shall I say you are? We're going to sing that in just a minute. And every one of our voices should be shouting and busting this rooftop off. You are the great I am. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. Make a joyful noise, church. And worship Him. Let's do that. John? Let's stand.